this is one of those messages that's probably going to mess up some folks' theology. And if it messes up your theology, please don't write me any letters. Please don't send me any emails. See, what we're going to talk about today has to do with, in a manner of speaking, end time prophecy, the return of the Lord, so on and so forth. Now, again, I want to lay a disclaimer. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard me teach along these lines. I am not an expert on end time prophecy, and I do not profess to be. Just every now and then, God shows me some things. And I have shared with you before that here a while back, I don't remember how long ago this was, but the Lord told me that the closer we get to the end, there are more things about end time prophecy that are going to be revealed. More things in Scripture are going to be understood, are going to be clarified. And a lot of the things that have been taught over the years about end time prophecy are going to be proven to be wrong. And this is going to be a hard thing for a lot of folks who have built their entire ministries on certain aspects of end time prophecy, because folks are going to realize that those particular preachers have been wrong about a certain amount of their teachings, and that a lot of the books and tapes and so on and so forth that they have sold now deserve to be thrown away. So it's going to hurt some ministries. But if the ministries will change gears and so on and so forth and just say, hey, look, I misunderstood it. The Holy Spirit's giving me clarification. Let's go from here. You know, you just go with it. We know in part. We teach in part. We share in part. And the parts are going to expand. Hallelujah. When it comes to the end, there are basically three schools of thought relative to what's going to happen at the end. One school of thought has to do with what is called the rapture. The rapture is the belief and the teaching that at some point in time, trumpet's going to sound, or, you know, however they present it, and that Christians are going to, and I'm not trying to be funny here, but it'll be like Star Trek. We'll just be beamed up. We'll just be, you know, caught up. And we will disappear here on earth, and we will be with Jesus. And some people teach that the rapture is going to take place right before the final 7-year period, which is referred to as the tribulation. When technically that's not the final period on earth. Just read the book of Revelation, you'll see this. But they say, you know, before that final 7-year tribulation, we get raptured. Some people say, well, it'll be the middle. Some people say other points, you know, in time during that. That's one school of thought, the rapture school of thought. There's another school of thought that is called and referred to as kingdom now. The kingdom now theology goes something like this. And again, I'm being brief on all these things, okay? Kingdom now basically says that Christians are going to begin operating at a greater level of their authority here on earth, and that through elections or, you know, however this happens, that we are going to end up in positions of government throughout the world, and that we will establish, through our authority in Christ, we will establish His kingdom on earth, preparing it for His return. And this is also referred to as dominion theology and so forth. And you need to understand that regardless of what people teach, everybody's going to have some kind of scripture that they use. They either use it correctly or they use it incorrectly, but there's some scripture they'll use to present it. And a lot of the things that I've heard about, you know, the rapture and when it's going to take place, the kingdom now theology and so forth, I'll guarantee you that you know, a lot of the scripture that is used for these things, it's wrong. It's used incorrectly. Here, a while back, I wrote something about end time prophecy. And then somebody wrote something and sent it to me. And it was almost like they were trying to correct me. And I read about the first 3 or 4 paragraphs. And I could tell, you know what, this person, and I mean no disrespect, but man, they were out there. And some of the things that they were writing, I could tell the direction this was going. And I didn't even finish it. I mean, I don't know how many pages it was. I didn't even finish it because I could tell where we're headed. And I just, you know, got rid of it. Well, you need to understand that some people are so convinced about what they believe relative to the end that I don't care what you say. I don't care what you show them in Scripture. They're not going to change. Well, the third position relative to the end is that we're all going through that final seven-year period called the tribulation. Now, those of you that have heard teaching on the tribulation, you've read the Bible, we know that it is going to be the worst period in all of human history. It's going to be horrible, the things that take place. And for many people, the thought of going through it is, I guess, maybe more than their minds can handle. And they say, God would never let his children go through this and so forth. And we'll be out of here before all that stuff happens. So those are the basically the three, summarized, the three positions. The rapture belief, kingdom now belief, and we're going through it belief. Those three. Now, people have asked me over the years, you know, what do you believe about the rapture? You know, I get emails every now and then. What do you believe about the rapture? Some of the emails that people really want to know. In some cases, when people ask me this, I can tell they're looking for an argument. My position is this. I used to believe, I was raised to believe, in a pre-tribulation rapture. That we're all going up before the final 7 years. I was taught that, and that's, you know, I mean, it was, that's what it was. That's the way it is. And like so many things in my life, the Lord has dealt with me about that. And here's what He has helped me see. There are a lot of people that are far too caught up in when is the Lord coming back. They are caught up in it beyond what Scripture identifies. Jesus said, you know, to look for His return. But He didn't say to sit around and try and figure out when. And the Lord kind of, He helped me see that our attention is greatly misguided. If we focus on, is it pre-trib, mid-trib, you know, halfway through trib, three-fourths trib, whatever trib, you know, that our focus is tremendously misguided. He said, in the Word, we aren't instructed to try and figure this out. What are we instructed to do? Live for Jesus. I mean, that's what it is. You know, read the writings of Paul and Peter, James. Just read through the New Testament. And there's not much in there about the Lord coming back. Now, I know we get to the book of Revelation, you know, we shift gears, okay? We're not talking about the book of Revelation. We're talking about everything else. There's not that much in there about it. They acknowledge it. And it is referenced. We're going to see some of it here in a few minutes. But the focus is on conforming to the image of Christ. So you've got a lot of people out there, Christians. Man, I mean, it is like their whole life is consumed about identifying the Antichrist. Figuring out when the Lord is going to return. And, you know, all these little nuances about this, that, and the other. And it's like, you know what? Here's how I look at it now. This is my position. I know how to read. And I know that when it's all said and done, I'm going to be with Jesus for all eternity. What happens between now and then is not really my concern. My concern is to be found doing His will. That's my concern. To be conformed to the image of Christ, to be doing the works of Jesus. That's what I'm supposed to do. And the rest of this stuff's going to play out. Now listen, you can pray, you can confess, you can do all you want, but you are not going to change what God has revealed is going to happen. And let's just look at this. Look in Matthew chapter 24. And if you have a little bookmark, you can put it there, because we're going to leave 24 and come back. Matthew chapter 24. Now the disciples are gathered together here with Jesus. And if you look in Matthew 24, verse 3, as He, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world? They want to know, what is the sign of your coming? That's part of what they're asking here. Tell us, what's going to be the sign of your coming? So, now let's think. He's with them right now, is he not? This means that they recognize there is going to be a separation. That he is going to leave them, but that he will come again. And they are associating his return with the end of the world. See that? So then, based on what we see right here, Jesus is being asked this question. Lord, we know that when you come back, it's going to signify the end of the world. So tell us, what do we need to look for relative to your return? Help us understand a little bit about some of the signs. What's going to take place? So, knowing this, let's take a look at when he's coming back. What does Scripture show us relative to this? Turn over to Revelation chapter 19. And let's just examine here what Scripture has to say about his return. In Revelation chapter 19, pick this up in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great Lord, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. Now stop right there. You know what just hit me? You know that prophecy we had a few minutes ago about how the glory would be revealed throughout the earth? A lot of people wouldn't recognize it. Can you imagine this? Now here comes Jesus out of heaven with the armies of heaven on horses, and the horses are riding on, or they're on thin air. And the armies of the earth think they're going to be able to win. Can you talk about deceived? I think I would run. But that's not how you think when you're deceived. Verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This is gross. I mean, it really is gross. You got all these dead people, and these birds are eating them. And I saw, chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed a little season. We'll stop right there. Okay, what are we seeing in this? This is the return of Jesus, is it not? What did the disciples ask? They asked, tell us about your return and the end of the world. Well, this does represent the end of the world as we understand it right now. Now, there's a 1,000-year millennial reign, but we're not going to get into that. They say, tell us about your return. We have just read in Revelation 19, his return. You see it? Now let's think about this whole thing of his return. They're asking about what are signs of your return. His return is revealed in Revelation 19. So what are some things that Jesus says relative to this event that we're reading about? Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Now, Jesus is teaching here. Remember, just a few moments ago, they had asked him, what are some signs of your return? Look in Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, Jesus is talking about the coming of the Son of Man. Well, he's talking about himself, right? The disciples asked that question. We've seen in Revelation 19, here he comes, with the sword and all this other. And he says, nobody knows the day or the hour. He says, however, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. So, okay, well, then that brings up a question. What's Noah have to do with this? Now, I have two sermons, one sermon entitled, As It Was in the Days of Noah, second sermon entitled, As It Was in the Days of Lot. I am not going to reteach those sermons today, but I would suggest you get them because it goes into this in a different type of detail than what we're going to cover today. So then the question is, you know, okay, well, what about, you know, Noah? What's he got to do with this? Well, let's see another place. Look over in Luke chapter 17. We're going to see something very similar to what Jesus just said, picking this up in verse, let's see here, 26. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So now we see two things. Jesus says, Noah and Lot. They ask the question, what is the sign of your return? Tell us what we can identify when it comes to your coming back. And he says, well, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Well, okay, that's really great. And then he gives a little bit of description about that. But let's go back into Genesis. And let's take a brief look at both Noah and Lot and see a little more about what was going on. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. Now, we're going to pick this up in, Genesis 5:32, Noah was 500 years old. And he had his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, in chapter 6, take a look here, beginning in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. Did he not? Okay, what is it about the days of Noah that will be the same today, before his return? Okay, right here it is. The wickedness of man, very great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I don't care how bad you think it is right now, but it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Have you ever sat back and you've, you know, read the newspaper, you see the things on television and so forth, and you think, you know, man, what is wrong with people? You know, why do they do these things? Why do folks do this and act up like that and all that? He tells you right here, the wickedness of man very great in the earth, the imagination and thoughts of the heart evil continually. In other words, this is what they're thinking. This is their thought process. See, one of the worst things in the world that we do as Christians is we expect other people to think like we think. Because, I mean, we think pretty much, you know, nice thoughts about people and so on and so forth. You know, we don't sit around devising ways to blow things up and kill people. And so we sit back and we think, what's wrong with these people? You know, why do they do this? And why do they do that? And how come they attack and shoot and blow up and all this? I mean, can't they see what they're doing is wrong? No! Because if they knew it was wrong, they wouldn't do it. You see this? So the imaginations of their thought and thoughts of their heart are only evil continually. That's why this stuff's going on. And let me tell you right now, you're not going to change it. You know, I'm not getting on a soapbox here. But you need a strong, powerful military presence. And the reason you need it is because of the verse 5 people in the world who only think evil continually, and it makes no sense to us why they do what they do, but to the evil imagination, it makes sense. And that's why you need a strong military to protect people from the verse 5 folks that are identified here. And you've got a lot of people in the world, I mean, this country and so forth, and again, I'm not soapboxing, I'm just telling you this is how it is. Well, anyway, verse 6, and it repented or sorrowed the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. What grieved him at his heart? What they were doing. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So obviously there's a difference here in Noah. These are the generations of Noah. It says that he was a just man, perfect in his generations. He walked with God. Verse 10, he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now look, I want to be protected from this violence. I want my wife to be protected. I want you to be protected from this violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. You ever wondered why it is there seems to be an increase in, how can I say this delicately? The intimate perversions. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Because it says right here, flesh has corrupted its way upon the earth. Why is it that people no longer think it's strange to do some of this stuff? It's because their thoughts are evil continually. And their flesh is corrupted. So, verse 13, God says unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so he begins to give Noah the instructions about how to build the ark. In chapter 7, verse 5, and Noah, now look at this, did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Whatever God told him to do, that's what he did. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth, and Noah went in, and his sons and wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. So what do we see here? We see Noah, in fact, over in 2 Peter, it talks about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. What we see is that God looks upon the earth and he sees that the earth is filled with nothing but violence and evil and corrupted flesh. But Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of God. And the Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness. And God says, all right, Noah, here's what I'm going to do. I'm starting over with you. Build an ark because the flood's coming. Well, it took him about 100 years to build this ark. The Bible says that over there again, 2 Peter, he is a preacher of righteousness. What do you think he was doing during that 100 years? He's building an ark. That's right. But he's also telling people why he's building an ark. There'd never been a flood before. And you can, I mean, this thing is massive. Nobody had ever seen a boat. And here he's building this thing they've never seen. What is this you're building, Noah? Well, I'm building an ark. Why are you building an ark? Because there's going to be a flood. What's a flood? A flood is when water covers the earth. Never heard of such a thing. Why is this going to happen? Well, because God said the earth is filled with violence. I don't understand that. I'm a good person. See, those who are evil and their mindset is corrupted, they'll tell you they're good. You ever heard somebody talk about, you know, every now and then I read these things in the paper about somebody who like killed a bunch of people and like their family says, well, they were, you know, a good person. Not at that moment they weren't. I mean, something's going on. And so you have folks that, you know, well, they're basically good. I don't want basically good, because if you're basically good, then, you know, I might meet up with you on the day when you're unbasic. I don't want to do this. So here's Noah, 100, what, I mean, there's nobody in this room that's 100 years old. And so from the time we were born until whatever age we are right now, Noah has been building that ark. And our families have told us about it. Yeah, crazy Noah. Says there's a flood coming. Says there's a flood. You see any clouds? I don't see any clouds. What's a flood anyway? We never seen a flood. What's rain? He just keeps doing what God has told him. Noah, tell me again. You know, I got my kids here with me. We want to hear again this flood thing. Well, God said there's evil and there's violence. Well, we know that there are some bad people out there, but, you know, I mean, how people in the world do. So for 100 years he's doing this. Nobody listened. I know his wife, sons, and their wives all got on the ark with him. But aside from that, nobody in his family listened. No one. No brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, nobody. Nobody. And so for 100 years this is going on, then, you know, here it comes. You know, the day the waters start to break loose and rain and the fountains of the deep and all this other, and Noah and his wife and the kids and all, they get on the ark. And you know the rest of the story. Here came the flood. Now let's look at Lot. Turn over to Genesis chapter 19. And you know what has happened? You know, Lot was with his uncle, Abraham. And they've split off and gone different directions. And Lot now has been living in the city of Sodom. We pick this up in chapter 19, verse 1. It says, there came two angels to Sodom at even. Now what's happened is, there were three angels that appeared unto Abraham. And they told Abraham, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed. Two of those angels went into Sodom, and that's the two it's talking about here. And it says in verse 1, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And the story goes on and talks about how that they said, well, you know, we're going to, you know, be out here in the streets. And Lot said, no, it's not safe. Now, I'm paraphrasing and shortening this. He says, it's not safe. So he took these two men, angels, to his house. Well, at night, the men of the city gathered around the house and they were pounding on the door and so forth and said, bring those men out to us so we can, you know, commit perversions with them. And Lot says, no, you don't need to do this and so on. And you can read the rest of the story, but jump over to chapter or verse 12. And the men said to Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now the reason the Lord was going to destroy it was because God had looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and he had seen the evil. It was, the horrid filth and degradation and wickedness. I mean, you know, variation on the theme of what God said to Noah about the coming flood and the destruction. In verse 14, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Well, it's the same thing that happened back there with Noah. The people, you know, they thought, you know, that Noah was crazy. And you know, they made fun of him and they mocked him. Well, verse 15, when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest they'll be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Now jump over to verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Now, I want you to think about this. You know, over there in 2 Peter, it talked about how that Moses was a preacher of righteousness. Well, in the same passage, it talks about how Lot was just and a righteous man. Now, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be when I come back. Did he not say that? Now let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus knew what he was talking about? Okay. So therefore, if we take a look at Noah and Lot, and we examine, like we have today, the circumstances, should we not be able to get some kind of an idea of what it's going to be like when he comes back? This is not theology from Reverend so-and-so, an end-time prophecy teacher, thus and such. All we've done is read Scripture, have we not? Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be when I come back. Now, we looked in Revelation 19 to see when it is he comes back. So what he's saying is, when I come back, the conditions on earth are going to be similar to the things that were going on with Noah and Lot. Now, I want you to just answer this. Think about this. When was it that Noah escaped from the destruction? The day it hit. Did he not? The day it hit. When was it that Lot escaped the destruction? The day it hit. Now, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be when I come back. Nobody escaped until the day the destruction hit. And now listen, the types and shadows, remember, Noah in the ark represents a deliverance from all that was taking place on the earth. The angels taking the hand of Lot and his family and leading them out of the city represents a deliverance from all that was taking place. Now, what does that kind of make you think relative to the rapture? Brother Martin, I'd rather not think. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Look, I'm just pointing out Scripture to you. You know, you guys, people can get mad at me and write me letters. You just don't understand. I've heard all the teachings before. What, now, we're not done with the sermon. Okay? There's more to come.
I've heard enough, Brother Martin.
What does that say about the rapture? Well, if nobody got out until the day the destruction hit, I mean, it almost doesn't sound like that, you know, we've got this fire escape. You know, get out of Earth Now Monopoly glory card. You know what I'm saying? But right along with that, if you notice, Noah and Lot did not get out until the day the destruction hit. What was happening the whole time prior to the day the destruction hit? Things were getting worse and worse and worse, were they not? Did Noah change his society? Did Lot change his society? No. In other words, and I know some folks get riled on this, but this whole thing of the kingdom now, I can't see it in the days of Lot and the days of Noah. I cannot see that society is going to be changed and that everything is going to be made semi-good. I mean, the whole thing of Jesus when he returns to do what? Wipe out the people that actually think they can destroy him. Now, if we as Christians are ruling and reigning on earth in our dominion, then why haven't we suppressed all these bad people? And I'm not trying to get people mad at me. What I'm trying to do is help us to see things a little bit differently. Now, believe it or not, I'm not standing up here and preaching a new theology. What I am trying to do is get people to think. Don't let other people do your thinking for you. I've shown you in Scripture what God has said. Now let's take this a step further. What we said was, Jesus has identified, when they ask him the question, you tell us, what's it going to be like when you come back? And Jesus says, all right, if you want to know, when I come back, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. We examine the lives of Lot and Noah, and they do not get out of the destruction until the day the destruction hits. So what's it going to be like, Jesus, when you return? Tell us about your return, your coming back. Well, let's look at some things. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When I first came to this church, that was painted on the wall down in the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some of you just now getting it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ, or the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Hallelujah, Brother Martin. We're all going to be changed. There it is, your rapture. I don't see rapture in that. I just see what's going to happen. I just see we're going to be changed, but I don't see rapture in this. Do you? Come on now, read it. What's it say? I can't see anything in here other than we're going to be changed. Look at it. It's right in here. Twinkling of an eye, last trump, dead raised, and we shall be changed. Well, let's see some more about this, more detail about this event. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or them which have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say, God will bring with him. That's got to be about his return. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. See that? Those of us who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. He's coming. You see that? So I'm here when he gets here. When does he come? The disciples said, when is your return? Days of Noah, days of Lot. And Revelation 19, we saw when he comes back. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or interfere with them that are asleep or have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Here's Revelation 19. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Think about this. If I'm alive and I remain at his coming, that means I'm here when he returns, which means I haven't been zapped out of here. Are you with me? Brother Martin, you're making me nervous. No, you're supposed to be comforted. That's what it says. I don't feel very comfortable right now, brother. That's what it says right here. Now, look at another place. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, meaning we're born again, we're his children. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't see him as he is right now. But when he comes back, I'll see him as he is. And when I see him as he is, then as a son of God, I shall appear like him. I'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. See this? When? When he appears. When he appears. I know that this message comes across as a we're going through it message. And quite frankly, when you look at what we've... And listen, I already know. There are those out there, remember earlier I said there are some people that are so ingrained in what they've always been taught, doesn't matter what you show them in Scripture, they're going to continue to believe what they believed. And they're the folks that would send me, oh, you don't understand Scripture, and you don't understand this, and they're going to start misquoting. And that's, I mean, every time I've seen this, that this has happened, it's been people have misquoted from Scripture. So, you know, please don't do it. You know, please don't. But this obviously, number one, based on what we've seen, according to the words of Jesus, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, we see no dominion. We see no societal change. We only see societal degradation. And we also see that Noah and Lot were not delivered until the day that the destruction took place. And Jesus himself said, you guys want to know about when I come back? Well, here's what it's going to be like. It's going to be like the days of Noah, the days of Lot. So that's a key right there. But now I want you to see some things. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. See, a lot of folks, and I know this just from talking to people, it's almost like they don't care about... No, what's the right way to say this? They're looking for a rapture to take place, to get them out of here, so they don't face any challenges. And their belief is... Now, and here, this, you remember back several years ago, actually over 20 years ago, that guy came out with that book, you know, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Remember that? But he raked in the cash. Well, he had a date, you know, and Jesus didn't... How many of you know Jesus did not come back in 1988? Well, then he came out with a book, Why Jesus Was Coming Back in 1989. And he said that he had miscalculated because of the Jewish calendar or something. I don't know what it was. How many of you know Jesus did not come back in 1989? Now, you know, this guy was sincere. He really believed that. But what happened, during that time, there were people that were so caught up because they read his book, and were so, in spite of the fact that Jesus says man doesn't know the day and the hour, in spite of what Jesus said, there were people that read that guy's book and exalted that guy's book over what the Bible has to say. And there were people, this is no joke, they were having their pets put to death because they didn't want to leave their pets behind and suffer and starve. There were people that sold all their stuff and went to these like different like hilltops, you know, waiting, you know, to get beamed up. There were people that ran their credit cards to the max and said, seriously, let the Antichrist pay the bill. Well, they're probably still paying this stuff off today. And I'm guessing on this, but I wouldn't be surprised if some of those folks had to file for bankruptcy or chose to file for bankruptcy because of their foolishness. And what made them so foolish? They exalted a book of man over the book of God. Now, Jesus says, days of Noah, days of Lot, and all this other. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Now, look at this part. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, so that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, I want you to let this sink in. Let's just take the position today that what we've read, what little we've read about when he comes back is the absolute literal truth. Meaning, there is no rapture and that we do not get out of here until the day the destruction hits. Just like it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And let's just assume that what we've seen here is correct. There is no Christians are going to take over the governments and the societies and establish a quasi-Christian utopia. And here you go, Jesus, your kingdom is ready for you. Because we don't see that in Noah and Lot. And Jesus said, as it was Noah, Lot. That means that in between right now, since obviously we're all still here, right now, and the day the destruction hits, here is part of what is supposed to be happening. We are supposed to be submitting to Jesus for him to wash us with the water of the word, to cleanse us from all spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that we would be maturing into this position of holiness with no blemishes. Do you see this? That's what's supposed to be happening right now. Now, is it happening? Now, you know, we all know where we are in our walk with the Lord. But think about this. In the body of Christ, generally speaking, there is a lackadaisical attitude to submitting to this cleansing work of Christ. And we have this idea that we can kind of just do whatever we want and everything's going to be okay. Well, you know what? To a certain point, you're right. There are some people that are so legalistic, they say if you skip church, you're going to hell. You lost your salvation. Got to get born again, again, and again, and again. That's not true. There's no word to support that. I mean, you can have a casual Christianity and you're still going to make it to heaven. But the thing is, you know, are you ready to present your life to Him for this kind of examination? You know how when, if you've ever had a dog and you take your dog into the vet for an exam, one of the things they do is kind of, you know, feel through the fur of the dog looking for things like maybe ticks or whatever. Do you understand? Jesus is going to dig through your fur. You know how dogs, when you do that, like their leg just starts kicking. Trust me, your leg is not going to start kicking. This cleansing, this washing, this purification, this is what is supposed to be happening. See, this washing is being done to the church. What that means is, from the moment that we get born again, we're born again into the kingdom with a lot of ticks. You know, we've got some mange. You know what I'm saying? So, He wants to wash us of all this stuff and purify us and make us beautiful. You know, at the county fair and the state fair, when they have sheep, that they're going to show sheep at the fair, one of the things they do to wash the sheep is they use woolite to wash sheep so that their wool is as white as possible. Jesus is trying to use spiritual woolite, the woolite of the Word, hallelujah, to wash us. This is the process that's supposed to be taking place so that when He comes back, He presents us to Himself. You catch the imagery? In other words, there's no spot and there's no blemish. The problem is, there are a lot of Christians, it's almost like we don't take this too seriously. And if you have the mindset, I mean, if you buy into the fullness of, I'm out of here before it gets rough, then you know what? You're not going to be too concerned about being prepared for when it gets rough. You're not going to be too concerned about trusting God because, listen, it got worse and worse and worse with Noah, worse and worse and worse with Lot, and yet they maintained their belief in God. And it wasn't easy at times. When Lot's trying to talk to his sons-in-law, you know, he seemed as somebody who mocked and so on and so forth. And all these people, Noah's own family, rejecting him, didn't want to have a thing to do with him and what he was saying. And he's a preacher of righteousness. Paul said, he talks about walking by faith and not by sight. Listen, this is the only thing that's going to get us through, is a depth of faith. Jesus talked about in Revelation about people whose names were being removed, wiped out, erased from the book of life. So you need to understand this is a reality. Look at another place here in Scripture. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look here, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not, verse 1, that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers... Now, he's saying, I want to give you an example, a type and shadow from the Old Testament. I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, all did eat the same spiritual meat, all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now notice it says many of them, not all, but many. Now these things were our examples to the extent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now we associate this word lust with, you know, intimate behavior and so forth. So let's just carry that through using that word for intimate behavior. There are so many Christians that are caught up with pornography. They don't care. They absolutely don't care. In fact, there, I heard the story of a lady, young, I don't know how this girl was, a teenager, early 20s, but her dad was a pastor of a church, and she found a porno movie in her dad's office there at the church. And she confronted him and her mother over it. And their explanation was, well, you know, the pressures of ministry are so great, you have to have an outlet. And this coming from somebody that stood up and preached about Jesus the previous Sunday. It says, neither be idolaters, verse 7, which some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat, drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. Just Jesus. Remember what he said. Days of Noah, days of Lot. These things happened as examples to us. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. He's warning. Well, you know what he's saying? What he's saying is this. You better take heed to this, because it got worse and worse and worse with these people, and some folks gave themselves over into all these different kinds of behavior and were like that unto the very end. And they were destroyed. And he said, these are given to us for examples, for our admonition, for our pay attention and listen to this. Warnings. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In other words, don't you start to think that you can live any old way and it doesn't matter. Because one of the things I am firmly convinced is going to happen in the last days. Remember, it talks about people taking the mark of the beast and so forth. I'm telling you right now, I believe this, and if I'm wrong, it's okay. God can correct me, and I'll stand up later and tell you, I thought it used to be this way, but now God's shown me such and such. But I believe that there are people who are truly born again, and the closer we get to the end, as Jesus has talked about here, some of them are going to take the mark of the beast. And some of them are going to do it not even believing it's the mark of the beast. They're going to be so deceived by what's happening in the world that they're going to receive it, whatever it means. I don't know. I don't know how this is all going to plan out, how it's all going to pan out. But you've got people, and another example of that is in the Old Testament, where it talks, and it refers to this in Hebrews, where believers actually rejected Jesus. They actually denied Christ who had saved them. They actually refuted their own salvation and embraced the law again. And the Bible talks about when people do that, there's no sacrifice left. How can they be saved? They've rejected their own salvation. And I'm telling you right now, people who are not strong in their faith, when it gets closer to the end, some Christians that they thought everything was okay. Just because they believe in God, believe in Jesus, so on and so forth. But when the pressure is on, they're going to cave in. They're going to cave in and turn their backs on Jesus. Let me show you something else here. In Galatians chapter 5. And remember, this book of Galatians was written to the church, to believers. Verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Very simple. Then he says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do, or in other words, people who choose to live these things, make these things a part of their life, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But there it is. He says, if you choose to live these kinds of lifestyles, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You may think you will, but you're not. In other words, you're going to lose out. Remember, written for our admonition, and they were destroyed, even though they had been delivered out of Egypt, type and shadow. He says, you're going to be destroyed. Turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 12. And we're not going to read a whole lot of this, but just pick it up in verse 35. And Jesus is also talking about his return and so forth. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and he will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And know that, and this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. My question is this, are you ready? That's what this message is all about. Are you ready? If, indeed, it is true that we're going to go through all of the stuff and that we're not out of here until the day that the destruction hits, are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus said, watch for my return. Okay, let me ask you a question. Maybe this happened to you when you were kids. Maybe it didn't. I don't know. Kids at home. Now, guys, don't you make a mess while we're gone, because we'll be back. And if you've made a mess, you're going to be grounded for a week. Okay, now, as a kid, you know that mom and dad are coming back, do you not? What are you doing? Especially if you've got a brother or a sister. Is not somebody watching out the window for the car to come down the street? Huh? And are you not doing everything you can? I mean, you may make a stinking mess the first hour, but you know they're coming back. And you know there will be judgment. And so what you do is everything you can to clean up the mess so that when mom and dad get home, you don't get grounded. You with me? And have you ever been, maybe as a kid, in that kind of a situation? Your brother or your sister looks out the window and says, here they come. Do you not make one last look at everything to make sure there's not one speck of a mess? In other words, that the house is without spot or blemish for the return of your Lord. You got the imagery here? Jesus said, watch for my return. If I am watching for His return, am I not submitting to the washing of the water by the Word? If I truly believe He's coming back, I mean, we say it, but we don't, so many Christians don't seem to understand and embrace the magnitude of what it means. Because listen, when He comes back, that's it. And if you've got spot and blemish and stuff that you haven't allowed to be washed away, you are going to take it with you into eternity and be judged. And there are a lot of, you know, it talks about how they're weeping, or not weeping, well, gnashing of teeth, but there'll be like the tears and so on and so forth. You understand, part of one of those passages when it says that, it's talking about the Christians. Why are they crying? Why is this wailing? Why? It's because they didn't submit to the cleansing before they got up there, and now the bunch of stuff that they could have dealt with before they stood before Him is being dealt with now that they're standing before Him. And their eyes are going to be opened, and they're going to realize how foolish it was for them to live like that when their life could have been so much better. So the question is, to me, and to everybody hearing this, are we ready? Are we submitting to the washing that He wants to do in us to cleanse us from all spot and blemish? Are we concerned about our doctrinal beliefs? Concerned enough to want to get into the Word to find out if we're right? Does it really matter? Are we concerned about, you know, our behavior, our lifestyle from Monday through Saturday? I mean, does anything really matter enough to where we want it to change so that we're watching for Him? Let Him pull in the driveway and come in the house. We're ready. We got the toys put away. We swept the floor. We dusted. We flushed. Everything's ready. Yeah, kids are. Everything's ready for mom and dad. Is everything ready for Jesus? Is it? Regardless of when we are out of here, is everything ready for His return? Only you can answer that for yourself. I have to sit back and think, okay, what about old Jimbo? Are there spots and blemishes and wrinkles and creases and whatever? Well, as much as I, you know, it says, let a man take heed. I better take heed to me. I better take heed. And this is the truth for all of us. And see, honestly, all of us in here, we may be ready. Here's what I mean. If we are submitting to that washing, and the end comes, and we're caught up before the washing is complete, the one thing that He will be able to say is, you were before me in the process of being washing. You were submitted to the washing process. You weren't in rebellion to it. But Jesus, it wasn't done. He says, yeah, I know. But you were submitting to it. Others weren't. You were. So if I'm not all cleansed by the time it happens, I want to be under the shower when it happens. Amen. Now, I can tell you, God will want to deal with every single one of us about this. It's up to us whether or not we submit to it. So if for me, for everybody here, for everybody watching, for everybody who's listening to this, the question is, are you ready for the worst? Are you ready for whatever comes? Are you ready for Jesus? Praise God.